You are listening to a message from Shorebreak Church's gatherings by Travis Scott. You can get connected with more content at shorebreakchurch.com. If you'd like to support the gospel going out through Shorebreak, you can click the give button at shorebreakchurch.com.
God is good, isn't he? I mean, he is good in nature, and the Bible tells us that his kindness leads us to repentance. And I don't know what all of you are struggling with right now. I don't know where you're at in life, and maybe things are going fantastic. I mean, you're still, I know I'm still suffering some of the effects from an amazing Easter meal. You know, still the after effect of our Thanksgiving. With Christmas started like 6 months ago. All right, so give me a break. No, you know, it's just like, I mean, just after that, though, it's like, oh my gosh, this is wonderful. And so maybe things are going great for you, and or maybe things aren't. But I want you to know that God is good. He is good through and through. Whatever you are going through, I want you to know that he loves you and that he cares for you. And so that's the buttering up, and that's the truth of the gospel before we get into some thick, deep meaning and doctrine and theology about salvation and about who Jesus is and some pretty offensive things that he says. And Jesus doesn't beat around the bush, does he? Not really. I mean, he's just straight up in your grill, in your face truth. And so we've called our message tonight, Jesus the Savior. Jesus the Savior. And we're going to be covering a lot of ground, but focusing on specific things that I believe Jesus is stressing on throughout these verses, because he reiterates them throughout the text tonight in John chapter 6. You can turn there if you'd like. John chapter 6 is where we are going to be. And Jesus the Savior is the topic, because Jesus wants you and I to know that eternity is on the line for our soul. That when we're done breathing, when we come to the end of our life, life is done, eternity is waiting on the other side. There's heaven and then there's hell. And so Jesus is going to address that, because what we do with Jesus makes our eternity. And I had you turn to John chapter 6. Look at verse 44 with me. Jesus says this: no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last days. Now, Jesus as the Savior, the Bible makes that clear. There's no doubt that Jesus is our Savior, but at the same time, with salvation, there is a mystery. There is a mystery that is happening within our salvation, because our finite minds cannot fully get salvation that comes from an incomprehensible God. I can't comprehend God. You cannot comprehend God. And the moment we think we get God and we understand fragments of who he is, we're just getting a portion of who he is, what the Bible tells us. Our mind couldn't fathom all of his glory. In fact, when Moses wanted to be exposed to the glory of God, God's like, Moses, you would die. You would explode. And so he had Moses hide behind a rock. And God, of course, passed by. And Moses was glowing after that experience, and he couldn't get enough of God's glory. There's something that our finite minds cannot fully understand, salvation that comes from an incomprehensible God. And Paul got that. That's why in Romans 11, verse 33, he said, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Paul's like, yeah, I can't even begin to describe how amazing this God that we worship truly is. And I hope that in this message, that Jesus will be elevated, And that as we lift up Jesus and make much of his name, that together God will take us and draw us closer to his son. And I can't do that. And we, even in our own strength, often can't do that. It has to be the work of lifting up the name of Jesus. And as we do that, we will see that God will draw us closer to him. That's what Jesus said in verse 44. God will draw us as we draw closer to his son, Jesus. So before we go any further, let's pray. Jesus, you are good. You are so loving. You are so gracious. I can't believe that we have the opportunity to come as your people to lift up your name and to worship you. The fact that we sinners can come boldly before your throne still amazes me. And thank you that we can open up your scriptures and hear you speak to us. And not only do you love and that you care for us, but you desire for us to draw closer to you. Would you do that work, Holy Spirit? Would you draw us closer to your son, Jesus? We need help. We need a healthy dose of your glory tonight. God, I pray that this not be my message, this not be my truth, but it be your truth. Because when you teach, that is when lives are changed. That's what Jesus said. That's what I pray, and that's what we hope for in our study tonight. Thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Controversy follows celebrities, right? I mean, even if you can care less about celebrities, you can't help but when you're checking out at the grocery store, all the gossip magazines that are talking about the latest controversy with celebrities. And that's part of that is because the more followers you have, the more fans you have, the more critics you attract, the more critics you draw, right? I mean, the more people who are fans of you, the more haters you bring along with that, of course. And this past week, I don't know if you guys heard about it in the news, but Elmo puppeteer Kevin Clash resigned from the Sesame Street because of some scandals sexually that have come out of his personal life, some allegations. One this week happened on Tuesday, supposedly of an underage youth. And then since that initial allegation, another one has followed up. And since then, he's claimed that even being homosexual after divorcing his wife. And so there's a lot of controversy with Kevin, who, of course, has played this character that I think every single one of us in here have watched at one point. It's like, oh, sweet Elmo. But there's a lot going on. There's some controversy with Kevin. And in its statement on Tuesday, Sesame Street Workshop said that the controversy surrounding Kevin's personal life has become a distraction that none of us want, leading Clash to conclude that he can no longer be effective in his job. We don't know if these allegations are true or not. You know, there's controversy with truth and with not truth with celebrities because they are in the spotlight. But typically, that's something that celebrities would like to avoid, even if they've done something wrong, to avoid controversy. It's not good for your name. It's actually bad. It brings you down. And not with Jesus, though, right? Where other celebrities would try to avoid controversy, Jesus dives in head first. He's like, oh, controversy, sign me up. Now, of course, he does it without sinning. Jesus is perfect. He is perfect. He is sinless. There is not a spot, a blemish of sin that tarnishes his record. A pluses across the chart because he is, of course, 100% man, 100% God. And God in nature is good. So he's perfect. But he doesn't shy away from controversy. And the allegations that are brought to him that we see that are being brought by religious men only intensify. But he isn't concerned with their opinions. Jesus is not concerned with their opinions, but more concerned with what they know about God. Jesus knows that you have an opinion about him. He's not afraid of that opinion. But what he cares more about is what you think of God. A.W. Tozer said that the most important thing about you is what you think about God. So there's something to be said about that. And everything we look at that Jesus is going to say completely clashes against the religious people. Like completely opposite. Religious people are like, oh, well, this is what we think. And Jesus is like, yeah, well, you're wrong. Here's the truth. And so you can imagine as there is clashing, the skeptics rise. The critics are exploited and the hatred begins to build. Because the more followers Jesus has, the more critics he draws as well. And that is already happening as we read in verse 44 with that bold statement. And you can see how controversy is exploited. But we're going to pick it up in verse 41 to go back. Where the Jews are grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? So you can see here, the fighting intensifies between Jesus and the Jews. And like we talked about a couple weeks ago, as we're picking it up again, because we took a break last week from our study through the Gospel of John, there's this opposition happening between these two people, between Jesus' people and between these religious people. And the religious men are like, yeah, Jesus, we're pretty awesome though. Our fathers, our dads, our ancestors, they ate bread from heaven. God fed them manna from heaven. How about that? What do you got on that, huh, Jesus? You're saying you're the bread from heaven, yeah? Well, our dads ate bread from heaven. And Jesus is basically saying to them, I'm the cook in the kitchen. I made the bread that your dads ate. Like, I'm bigger than the miracle because I am the miracle worker. Can't you see that? And they couldn't see that. Their eyes were blind to that. And they were stuck in weak pleasure, not enjoying all of God, who happened to be standing right in front of them. They're talking about the bread, the manna that God brought from heaven. And Jesus, as God, is standing right in front of them. And he's like, I'm God. I am the bread from heaven. Can't you see that? But they couldn't. And there is a danger that we see in focusing on God's work and not focusing on God. When we become obsessed with the thing that God did, but not look up to the miracle worker and say, wow, God, actually, you're amazing. When we look at the tan that we have on our skin, it's like, yeah, it's looking pretty good. Some of us weaker. Some of us, like, you got us all beat, all right? Well, it's like, I can't take glory in my own tan. It's like, thank you, sun, right? Thank you for shining and giving me this. I can't take glory in that, right? Just like the person from you know, way up in the Arctic Circle who sees the sun maybe one day a year can't take any more glory than we can because the glory is in the sun. The same thing with the miracles of God. There is a danger in focusing on God's work and not God. You can be in God's house even and not know him. You can be singing songs about him. You can be opening this book and reading about him, but not actually have a relationship with him. And there is danger in that. Now, Jesus here, he's picking up on them. Being God, being man, but also being God, he's like, why are you guys murmuring, huh? Yeah, I see you complaining. And he's just diving more into this controversy here, not backing down one bit. He's like, yeah, I know I am the son of Mary. I know that. I know there's controversy even within my birth. Yeah, a virgin Mary, right? That's what she said, okay? Like, okay, I really? The virgin birth? Mm-hmm, I'm sure of that. Yeah, Jesus, we saw you swing a hammer for years with your dad, Joseph. Some of these men that Jesus is talking to would have been there when he preached at 12 years old in the synagogue and in the temples. They would have heard his voice squeak because he was going through puberty probably at that time. Like, yeah, Jesus, okay, sure. A cool guy and a good preacher, maybe he's got that. You did throw down some pretty good truth there. But God, no. Bread from heaven, murmuring. Really? Really, Jesus, you're God? Jesus, does he back down? He's like, no, I'm still God. Jesus is like, I am still the bread of heaven. And now the next statement Jesus says here is absolutely dividing and offensive. What Jesus is saying is even difficult for some of us to explain and understand. And that's in verse 44, where Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day." What is Jesus saying here? No one can come to Jesus unless God does that work. Let's flip that then. Let's take what Jesus said, and we're not twisting it, but we're saying, unless God draws someone, no one's coming to Jesus. That's what's happening here in verse 44. And the main point that Jesus wants us to understand, because he is the one making this statement, and he's going to nail that, or he's going to hammer that nail in deeper and deeper and deeper into this truth. And what is he saying? Jesus wants the glory for your salvation. Jesus wants the glory for my salvation. Because he knows our tendency as even regenerated, born-again Christians to fall back into that trap of, well, you know, I mean, this is how bad of a sinner I was. And even in talking about that, our testimony can become a bragamony, right? It's like, man, I did this, I did that. I'm like, look how bad I was. But then I found God. And then I began to do this for him. And then Jesus wants your and my salvation to be a testament of his glory and his goodness. That is what the main point he is saying here. Because when your salvation, listen, when your salvation is dependent upon God alone, you are liberated from performing for him to get to heaven. If your salvation is 100% dependent upon God doing that work in your life, you are freed and you are liberated from now performing for the gospel. And that's what Jesus is trying to say here. In fact, going back to the same chapter of John chapter 6, but verse 27, what does Jesus say? Stop working, stop laboring for the food that perishes. You can't work for it. But when most people think of Christianity, all they think about, and you guys know this, you know this, I know this, when we talk to that person who needs to come to faith in Jesus, or, you know, when we are witnessing or just talking to our family, what is the main thing they say about Christianity? Yeah, it's just a bunch of do's and don'ts, right? That's what they say. I mean, really? Why come to Jesus? Why? I mean, it's just a bunch of do's and don'ts. That's all I see within Christianity. Being a new person in Christ when I was junior high, I remember when I like got on fire for the Lord, but I could tell you, man, I was legalistic. And I was like, what? Like, I remember talking to my sister, and it's like, you're listening to what? Really? Come on, girl, you got to knock that off. You can't be listening to that. And all she heard was like, do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts from me. Being a legalistic young, born-again Christian, and I am still young, and I say I still have tendencies to go towards legalism, and by God's grace, I'm growing in that, and I hope you're praying for me, and I'm praying for all of us to grow in God's grace through that. But so many of us preach a moralistic message with our lives, don't we? At work, it's like, oh, well, hey, you want to hang out? Well, you know, I can't because, you know, it's Jesus' fault, right? It's Jesus' fault, really? Now, what I'm not saying is we need to be sensitive. Trust me, we'll go there in a little bit because that's not where we're going with this. The message of Christianity is not about morals. It is about Jesus Christ. We do not preach a moralistic message. If we're talking about moralism in the world sense of Christianity, it makes no sense that God would be murdered, right? Where's the morality in that? That doesn't make sense. Because the message of Christianity is not moralistic in its nature. It is grace-centered. is gospel focused. It's not focused on performance, but it's focused on the one who already performed for us. And his name is Jesus. The message ultimately in this book and the reason why we get together, gathered to make much of Jesus, it's not about us. It's about him. And that's the core truth underlying everything that's going on here. And I believe, honestly, that people are tired of a religious moralism that doesn't save them. I've done that. I've so done that. And I wish I could go back in time and say, I was dealing with the extremities, but I wasn't getting to the issue of the inward heart. You with me? Have you guys done that? Am I the only person who's done that? It's like you try to fix them outwardly, but then we don't look what's going on within them. And it's like we tell them, well, here's what you need to do. And I've told people, it's like you need to stop listening to that. You need to stop rolling that. You need to stop smoking that. You need to stop shooting that in high school. I was like, you got to stop partying. Let's start with this. You got to stop partying. And I would do that. And I would show up to friends who were drunk Sunday morning and try to drag them to church. But you got to stop partying. Now, my motives were good. I want them to meet Jesus. But the message was still moralistic. Just stop it. And trying to drag people who are still, you know, in their hangover stage puking to church isn't super helpful. You know what I'm saying? It's like they're not totally there yet. And what we do is we preach this, you got to find within yourself the ability to draw closer to God. And as you're drawing closer to him, then when you draw closer to him, then God will begin to reveal portions of himself to you. And then you can work yourself into it and get closer to him. And you got to stop doing this. You got to stop doing that. You got to just stop doing that, right? No. No. And I've done that. We don't start with stop. We start with Jesus. We don't start with stop. Stop doing that. Stop doing that. Stop doing that. We start with, you need Jesus. And I know where you're at. I've been there. And I'm a sinner. And I am so messed up. And the thoughts that I've had, the things that I've done, the places I've gone. I needed a new heart. And I'm no different than you. And here is Jesus. We can try even his parents. I know with my kids, it's like, stop doing that. Stop it. Boom, stop. You know, and it's like, we got to get to the deeper issue of shepherding our child's heart. Of not just saying do's and don'ts, but Jesus. We don't start with stop. We start with Jesus. Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 13, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Who delivered us? He has delivered us. Do you see the freeing aspect here of the gospel? It's not on your performance, Christian. It's not. You are freed. And even when we didn't want to stop sinning, and even when we didn't want anything to do with Jesus, then he came down and he gave us the ability to stop doing that. Now, some of us, I know people who are not Christians who aren't drunk. They've moralistically had the ability to stop drinking. But at the end of the day, the issue goes deeper than the outward sin. It goes to the issue of the heart. So he's the one who did it. Jesus did. He's the one who gets the glory for our salvation. And we know from what Jesus is saying here, as we will look in verse 45, when Jesus is preached, people come to God. And that's why we will forever, until this church, whatever God has planned for this church in the future, we will forever, by his grace, be preaching Jesus. Because when we preach Jesus, God shows up and draws people to himself. And this is true for us. John wrote this book so that we would believe, John 21 tells us. So we would believe in him. And I believe that means for us as Christians that we would draw closer to him and in a grace sense and stop performing for him and working for his grace. And I also believe that's the truth for those who are not in here, for those outside these walls that still need to come to faith and a relationship with God. And that's why we should all be invading culture with Christ's love. And it's been my personal prayer. Jesus, would your name always be on the tip of my tongue, ready to release and to speak truth of who you are, to teach of your goodness to people, so that whoever would believe in you would come to a faith in you. Because I don't know. And honestly, I have fear of man at times. And I'm afraid. I care about what people think. You know, and Jesus didn't. Jesus just goes right for it. I mean, he cares, of course, about people. But, I mean, he didn't care about their opinions. But he cared what they knew about God most. And that's what God has been working within my heart. We need to be invading culture. Look at verse 45. Jesus continuing on, he says, it is written in the prophets, and they all will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. What is the underlying thing that Jesus is saying here? They will all be taught by who? Well, they'll be taught by God. It's the work of the Father. And so our job as Christians is to display Jesus' glory and to teach people about him. And in Acts 5, I think for an illustration, I think Acts 5 is a great place. You guys can turn there if you'd like. You can go to Acts chapter 5. We see the same people who plotted to kill Jesus, people who eventually did kill Jesus, are now ticked because the gospel message is spreading. They can't shut the disciples up, right? I mean, they can't keep Jesus quiet. And the good news that Jesus had conquered death spread virally, and soon the entire area had been invaded with the good news that Jesus has obliterated sin. I mean, this news had spread so quickly and gone out virally so fast. I mean, it makes the YouTube videos like Charlie Bit My Finger and Double Rainbows like dismal compared to how quickly the good news spread throughout Jerusalem. I mean, it was like everyone knew. And so out of rage, the religious Sadducees put them in prison, Peter and the apostles. But that didn't last too long. And the attempt to shut them up, they were like, oh, we'll just put them in jail, right? Well, they wouldn't shut up in jail. And then, of course, God miraculously freed them from jail. And so what do? Well, they go out and continue to preach, as we will read in Acts 5. And does that settle well with the religious people who tried to shut them and keep them quiet about Jesus? Didn't settle too well with them. Verse 25 in Acts 5 says, and someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They just got out of jail. Where did they go? Did they like run? Did they go hide? Did they move somewhere else? Nope, they went right back into the temple and keep on preaching. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in his name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel for the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey. Wow. These guys have boldness, don't they? I mean, Jesus' name was on the tip of their tongue. They were ready to preach and ready to share. They could care less about what man thought. They had boldness. And what was the main accusation that we see? What was the main accusation? What was happening? Verse 28 says, "We strictly charged you not to teach his name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings." With your teachings. When God is taught, when the gospel is preached, that is when people come to faith in him. It's not by trying to be missional with them for 35 years until, you know, well, all right, well, I'm going to hang out with them, be best friends with them for 35 years, and hopefully my lifestyle will win them over to Christ. You know what? We can use words. Teach them about Jesus. That's what we're being told here. And like, what were they teaching? What was their message? Well, they're just displaying the glory of God and how he was killed and he was unjustly murdered, but he conquered the grave. That was their message. It was the gospel. And when we share and lift up Jesus, you guys, people will meet him. They will. So let me ask you, if you were to be put on trial like these disciples, is there evidence from your friends, neighbors, family? Is there evidence that you have shared Jesus with them? Is there evidence that you have filled our Jerusalem and your Jerusalem with Jesus? You know, and for me, it's like, no. Like, I'm afraid of what men think. I really am. I mean, I want to be an outcast if I share that. And my coworkers, they're like, I'm cool with them now. Like, my boss likes me. I mean, if I share that and I'm not on the clock, okay, you work to the glory of God on the clock. And when you're off the clock, then you share, because that would be a bad witness. But the point is this, we evangelize and God draws. We speak, God transforms. That is what Jesus is saying in verse 44 and verse 45. I mean, how did he draw you? Jesus is taking the time for us to explain of what this looks like. And that's why we're taking the time to examine this, because here our focus now is going to shift from verse 44 to verse 45 to 47. After he says in verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus says in verse 45, as we have read, as it is written, "And they will be taught by God." They will be taught by God. And in verse 46, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. And he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." So for they will be taught by God. Now, how does God teach rebel people like you and I who don't draw near to him to come to a relationship with him? What does that look like? How does that happen? If you're taking notes, I believe that the first way Jesus draws rebels like us is he, for one, sends his son into the world. God sends his son Jesus into the world. In order for us to have a savior, you know, we need to have someone to be sent to save us. Pretty simple concept. Now, we're okay with the idea of a savior, right? We totally are. Now, maybe a savior is God. Some of us have different opinions on that, what salvation looks like. But we love the idea of a savior. I mean, if any of you guys are fans of 24, who's the functional savior for 24? Jack Bauer, right? I mean, you watch some of these Marvel comic movies that have come out, you know, like the Avengers recently. It's like, we like the idea of a savior. We're totally down with, all right, you know, Iron Man or Hulk or all these other characters or even different chick flicks. Chick flicks. I don't watch them very often, but I'm sure they have saviors of some sort. There's like the hero. We like the idea of a hero. We like the idea of a savior, and we're okay with that. And what happens with the Savior, much like a firefighter, is there's a burning building, there's an incident, and the people have no way of saving themselves. And the firefighter, like my dad's a firefighter, you know, or was a firefighter, he's retired now, but I mean, it's like, you know, talking with him, it's like, when you run up into a burning building, and people are dying, and their skin is melting off of their body, do you, would you like to get out of this burning building? What does he do? They yank them, they grab them, and they save them from the fire. It's like, well, how selfish. How could they do so? He's a savior. Like, he's saving you from getting torched by the fire. There's nothing rude about that. And so we're okay with the idea of a savior. And so Jesus, the savior, had to come down first to save rebels like us. John the apostle made that abundantly clear in John 1, right? In the beginning was what? The Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus has been in existence from eternity past. Even before we were created, Jesus created the world with God and the Holy Spirit. And what does it say in John 1:14? And the Word became flesh. God was like, I realize you need a savior. And so I'm going to send you a savior. And his name is Jesus. And he will draw men unto himself as I am made much of. And that's why Jesus became a man. Because in order for man to have a savior, we needed to have someone as a man to identify with us in our struggle of sin, who can give us his righteousness on our behalf. And that's Jesus. 100% God, 100% man at the same time. That is the first way God teaches rebels like us to become regenerate, through his sending his son Jesus. The second way that happens is God mobilizes the Holy Spirit to illuminate our dark hearts. We are in darkness, so the Holy Spirit comes along with a flashlight illuminating our dark hearts to show us the areas of sin in our life, showing that we need God. And we see that the law of God in the old covenant, what was it written on? Tablets, right? Moses went up on the mountain and God chiseled in stone the law. That's the old covenant. But now Jesus comes and here we have the new covenant. And what does that practically look like? Like, what does the new covenant look like? What does that practically look like? And we are told in Jeremiah 31 that it's not in, the new covenant isn't in stone anymore, but Jeremiah 31 verse 34 says, "For this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." See, what God once wrote in stone, he now writes through the Holy Spirit on the tablet of our hearts. You see that? What he once wrote in cold stone, he now removes the callous on our hearts through the cross. Because the cross is the work that removes the callous on our hearts. And because of Jesus' saving work, we can respond to him and say, "Jesus, your Holy Spirit has come and illuminated. Thank you. I want to worship you. You are so good. You are so loving. How can't I share your love with others?" And when you have been taught by God, you will see God. And that happens through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And so this should drive us to be on mission, right? This should drive us to share the gospel all the more. It's like, well, I don't get it. I don't know who the whoever is. No, we share, because whoever puts their faith in him, that's the whoever here. Because Jesus said, whoever believes. Now, we don't know who's going to believe, but we evangelize. And we should be passionate about that. When was the last time you've evangelized? Maybe it was recent. Maybe it was a long time ago. And I'm not trying to discourage you, but I'm just saying, look at how the goodness of God, let that goodness of God drive you to share his goodness with others. Because that is what takes place when, man, a life is really changed. We become passionate for him. We should be more passionate than any salesperson or representative, right? I mean, we have something to offer more than a lotion and a hand cream and any business pyramid that is just shady, okay? We have Jesus who is God. And that's something we should be passionate about sharing. Because our communities need Jesus. And so I want to take this opportunity to say, you know what? God does the work, but we don't know what that looks like. We don't know entirely how it all happens, but we do know this. We are called to evangelize. We are called to make disciples. And I pray that God would use us to be passionate and to not have fear of man. The disciples, the apostles in Acts 5 were relentless in sharing the gospel. They weren't obnoxious. There's a difference between obnoxious and relentless. We're not called to be obnoxious. The message is already obnoxious enough. The last thing we need are more obnoxiousness on top of obnoxiousness, okay? But we're called to just be on mission and to let this truth fuse into the fabric of our lives. And it's honestly been so cool to see my own children get this. My own kids have even gotten that. They're better than me. I mean, they're like, they have that faith like a child. You know what I'm saying? I mean, my four-year-old is like, hey, mommy, daddy, can I have a card? It's like Shorebreak Church card. Yeah, sure. Here you go. And he just will like go and walk up to some stranger and be like, yep, you want to come to Shorebreak Church? It's like, really? My four-year-old gets that? What? Like, I'm afraid of what that person thinks when my four-year-old goes up. And he's the one who's doing it. It's like, he gets what it looks like to be on. It's just, it's crazy. And he'll walk up without shame. And listen, if a 3 or 4-year-old can do it, I think we can do it too. I don't mean that legalistically, but I mean that to encourage you. You're not a less of a Christian if you don't. Because you can listen to everything I've just shared and walk away and not apply any truths to your lives. And if you have been saved by Jesus' blood, you are still forgiven and God loves you already. But if you want to continue to live a boring Christian life, then you know, continue to just be boring and don't do anything. See, we have Jesus and we cannot afford to miss Jesus and we cannot afford to be sharing Jesus. Because we share, God saves. We preach, he transforms. It is all his work. And it's liberating. Isn't that liberating? You guys don't have to perform for God. You don't have to perform for him. He already loves you. He already loves you. He already loves you. If you have faith in him, he deeply cares and loves you. Verse 49. Your fathers ate manna. Jesus is just so blunt and bold. Ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Yeah, may they rest in peace, huh? This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Nasty. What is he talking about here? This is just getting more and more. Jesus, really? This is not like what happened to seeker-sensitive building a bunch of disciples, Jesus. Well, the Jews, okay, so verse 41, the Jews grumbled. Now what's happening? The Jews disputed. This is getting heated. Have you ever had those friends that are married and they're not afraid to argue in front of you? Isn't it just awkward? So I just want to get, I mean, I have friends, I love them dearly, and I mean, they just argue in front of you. It's like, I just want to get out of here. I don't know what to do. I feel like I'm spying on you, but I'm not because you're arguing. That's what's happening here. I mean, this is just getting awkward. And I'm sure the disciples are like, oh my gosh, Jesus, what are you thinking? And the Jews are like, they're just getting into this. They're getting sucked in even more. And they said, verse 52, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Is this a doctrine of cannibalism here? Like, what is Jesus talking about? And so Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. And this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. This is hard. I mean, Jesus is just letting them have it. He is being difficult. He is just bringing the truth upon them. And he's just antagonizing them with truth almost. And it's like, Jesus, why? Why are you making this so difficult? These are difficult things to say, Jesus. Now, of course, it's not literal. Speaking figuratively here at the moment. And how can we say that? Well, Jesus doesn't like fold out a table, lay himself out on the table and say, all right, here's some steak knives, here's some red solo cups, let's go. You can just eat my flesh and drink my blood. Like, does he do that? No, he doesn't do that. That's not what he's implying right here. What he is implying, though, is that he will later lay himself out, not on a wooden table, but on wooden cross beams that would have been stained by those who have previously been killed with the same execution that he would have faced. And he would have laid himself out. His wrists and his feet would have been stapled to this cross beam. He would have splinters in his back where his flesh would have been opened up, the blood pouring down the beams of the cross, which would then be lifted up on Golgotha. And he would be hanging there in shame where God would pour out his blood and his wrath upon his son, Jesus. That is what Jesus is talking about. They didn't see it. And the issue Jesus is trying to say here, he's like, whoever believes, you have faith. The issue is faith. But it's hard to hear, right? Isn't it? Isn't this truth hard to hear? It isn't friendly. It's been said that the same sun that, you know, melts the clay, or melts the ice, hardens the clay. That's what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? Like, thanks for being so friendly, Jesus. Like, really? You have to bring it this hard? Like, I just feel so, this is so hard. I don't know how. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus cares more about your faith than he cares about your feelings. Some of you have faith in Jesus, but your life is being run by your feelings and by your emotions. And on this train of life, you need to put the feelings at the caboose, and you need to let the engine, the driving factor, be the gospel. Don't let your emotions and your feelings rob you of the faith and the joy that comes with being a Christian. Jesus cares more about your faith than your feelings. So what doesn't Jesus say after all this here in closing? What doesn't he say? Sorry, guys, for, you know, it's a little intense. Maybe I should have backed off. All right, now I'm going to get into some more sweet, more flowery, more lovey-dovey things, right? What does he do? He turns up the heat. He intensifies it. And he only gets more entegs. And look at what he says here to his disciples in verse 60 here. Or what's happening here within the disciples. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. I love the disciples. Peter probably said this. He's perfect at stating the obvious. This is a hard saying. A plus Peter, you're obviously the sharpest tool in the shed. Who can listen to it? Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, Do you take offense at this? Are you offended at this too? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending into heaven where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives what? Life. He's bringing it back to verse 44. The Spirit gives life. It is the work of the Spirit. It even goes back to John 3, that we are born again and the Spirit blows where it wishes. It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are the Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. John, who wrote this, saw it fit to put this in parentheses to help us with our understanding. He said, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those who would not believe and those who would betray him. And he said to them in verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by him, by the Father. And many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Now we go from 20,000 people to how many? 12 again. Like, that's offensive. These are the type of messages typically that a lot of people will avoid in 4 months of a church plant, because a lot of people are offended, and then it typically thins out the crowd and doesn't grow a church because it's not seeker sensitive. But who cares about that? Because Jesus doesn't care. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, it's getting heavier and heavier. Do you guys sense that? Jesus said to them, do you want to go as well? You guys can split right now if you want. Like, this can be over. You guys going to call it quits too? Are we done here? It's like, oh my gosh, Jesus, like, what are you? That's not how you build a team. Like, haven't you read Catalyst? And have you read Church Plan? I mean, haven't you read the book? I mean, this is how you build a ministry, Jesus, come on. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? Where else can we go, Jesus? If we walk away from you, we're going to hell. Where else can we go? We want you, Jesus. And we believe that you have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered and said to them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. It just keeps driving it deeper and deeper. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is heavy stuff, I know. Even reading this, I was like, man, it's like a spiritual depression almost reading this. So dark, right? Yes. Jesus wants us to see how truly helpless we are. Because the darker the background of our sinful state, the brighter truth of the gospel shines with that backdrop. It only is brighter as we see our darkness. Jesus is only more glorious as we see how dark and sinful we are and how desperate we are for him, because Jesus wants the glory for your salvation. Salvation belongs to God. Just like any superhero or any Jack Bauer, we are okay with a worldly version of a savior. But Jesus says, I want you to see that I'm a savior. Salvation is of God. And here's some verses in closing here. There's tons of them, but I'm just going to give you a few. Jonah 2:9, salvation is of God. David wrote in Psalm 37:39, that the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. Peter said in Acts 3 that our faith comes from him. And in Revelation 7:10, we are told that salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. And as controversial and as offensive this is, especially for the unbeliever, for the regenerate person, it's a beautiful thing that our God loves us and that he saves us. But Jesus doesn't say this to hurt people. Jesus, even having this conversation with all of these disciples that would have left, did he say this to hurt them? Was he trying to offend them? No. He loves them. He cares for them. Isn't it the most loving thing that we can do for one of our, for our children who are disobedient, is to lovingly discipline them and spank them and to say, no, God has more. Isn't it the most loving thing that we can do is seeing our friend who doesn't know God say, you know what? I need to share the gospel to you. You're on your way to hell. You need Jesus, your Savior. Believe in him. Have faith in him. Is that offensive, the truth? Yeah, sure, the gospel is offensive. Of course it is. But we share it because it's the truth that saves people. And if it feels like Jesus is dealing with you harshly tonight, it's only to soften your heart. Okay? Because even as I was studying and reading this, I'm like, yeah, Jesus, can we like pause and do another topical message this week like we did last week? Like, that would be really nice, you know? Because the feel-good ones, you know, they're nice. But when we go through the word, it's much more comfortable to, you know, boy, yeah, we can skim over this. But I believe that Jesus has taken us to this place of dealing with this harshly at times only to soften our hearts. Not done in hatred, but done in love. But you guys know that. He is good, but he is just. And he has to deal with sin justly. And because he deeply loves and he cares for you, and because I deeply love and I care for you, I will not shun to declare to you the entire counsel of God's word. And we will do that. And by God's grace, this church will grow. This building will fill up. We will have church plants come out of this. We will see this island taken over for the glory of God. All right? I believe that. And so, yeah, well, there's only like 30, 40 people in here. Yeah, I know. Jesus started with 12. Then it went down to 11. And so 11, okay? Look what God did with 11 who were sold out, changed by the gospel, not ashamed or had fear of man issues, but were willing to proclaim the truth unashamed. What could God do with us? I'm excited to see, right? I'm excited to see.
We hope that Jesus is doing a work in your life from the message that you just heard. We would love to hear how you were impacted and what was impressed on your heart. Share your story by emailing connect@shorebreakchurch.com. And if you don't know Jesus as God, Lord, and Savior, or you have more questions, send us an email to info@shorebreakchurch.com so we can get you dialed in with a free Bible and resources for your new relationship with Jesus and answer any questions. Mahalo.